looking forward to going back to Scotland because we have really good fellowship with our own brethren as well. I always believe a traveling preacher should be in good fellowship with his own brethren. I think that's important because he should be able to go and know that what he stands for and that he's doing the right thing, you see, and I believe that. So we are in good fellowship, and they keep calling us and saying, when are you coming home, Clunas? And so we've got several lovely invitations, but that's not our main reason. My mother's still alive, and I want to go and see my mother. I keep, apart from when I'm in the Bahamas, I call her every week and keep in touch with her, and believe very strongly in that. And so we're really quite excited. We got two free tickets, it does a Scotsman's heart. Two free, good, you know. Two free tickets, and you folks helped, because last year Piedmont was doing triple mileage, and of course I got a call out of the blue to come to Spanish Wells, and I got 12,000 miles for that. Well, I only needed 80,000 so to get the two free tickets, so with one or two other trips, we put it together, and we got two free tickets, hallelujah. Plus the fact that 25 years ago, in one of the assemblies in our home city, Margaret and I, she said, I do, and I said, I wilt, and I wilted. So here I am, we're going back home, and it's good to also, it's quite a significant time to be together, and we're praising the Lord for it, and we just thank Him. Well, it's good to be with you again, and I've just really enjoyed it, and kind of I live as I preach, and I hope it doesn't offend you, any of you, but I do enjoy what I do. I enjoy the Lord, and whether it's in and out of the building, it doesn't matter to me, and this is my whole life. Maybe I should have got some other interests along the way, but somehow or other I didn't manage to. I was too busy in the Lord's things to get some other interest. And I find the Americans are usually appalled that I come from the home of golf and I don't play golf. But I worked with a wonderful man many years ago. John Robbie was. I was only a young fellow, 24, when we met him. And he had five shops and a hotel. And he sold the hotel and four of the shops to go into the Lord's work, and kept one of them just to kind of keep him ahead of inflation, he was just a wonderful man. His father was a professional golfer, made golf clubs. That was his business in that day. And I remember saying to John, you're the man to teach me to play golf. He was a superb golfer. When Billy Graham came to Scotland, used to go to Glen Eagles with John Robb and play golf. John was just the outstanding golfer. And I thought, imagine me working with this guy. I'm bound to learn to play golf. And I said, John, will you teach me to play golf? And I remember he was the most gracious fellow in the world. You'd have loved him here. He was just a beautiful fellow. And he looked at me, and he had no family. He said to me, I got on so well with him. He said, John, if I had a son, he'd have been your age. And we were like father and son. And of course, my father wasn't saved, so it was really nice to have a man in that capacity. But he looked at me and he says, John, I could see him now, and he used to clap his hands. He said, you're going to be so busy in the Lord's work that you won't have time to play golf. And that's what he said to me. And so I never learned to play golf. I was near it, but I missed it. So I never became one of the 18 holy brethren. Now, there's nothing wrong with golf. Please, just in case you think I'm not, golf is good. Sometimes I wish I could go out and swing a club and know how to do it, but the Lord has chosen other things for me, and I praise Him for the path He's led. I don't regret. I said to Margaret, continue. The Lord took me home to heaven now, and despite all the trials and everything, I've had an exciting life, just living for the Lord. You know, folks think excitement is in the big things that you get and what you can amass. It isn't. Excitement is what's in you. You carry it with you. It's there. You go through your rough times, your smooth times, but you keep on going. That's the thing. Okay, I want to take one verse out of 1 Peter. So if you want to catch John 15 and 11 on the way through, then I just want to take one verse. I'm not going to dwell on Peter, but there is a thought that really I felt the Lord laid on my heart today for you, and I wanted to share with you. And it's that verse 8 of 1 Peter chapter 1. Whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing. And this is the phrase that really got me. Ye rejoice with a joy unspeakable and full of glory. With a joy unspeakable and full of glory. And that really got me, because these people are in the midst of persecution, we know. And Peter writes to them, he says, despite this, you rejoice. You haven't seen the Lord, but you rejoice with a joy unspeakable and full of glory. And I began to think of that this morning, and to think of the Lord's words. And I want to share with you some scriptures about joy this morning. Mark them in your Bibles. I would like you to do that, because sometimes when you get someone like myself along, the tendency is to think, well, this guy's light. He hasn't got much to him. But I'm going to tell you this, my friends. It takes far more faith to stay on top than it does to go under. And that's not that I'm on top all the time. As you guys know, my expression, I do some low flying occasionally. But the point is, let me tell you, it's far easier to go with the flow. I remember a little brother in Scotland, he said to me, he looked up at me, he said, John, we're not all like you. He was a real, you know, severe Scottish brother. I said, no, but there's more of you. And he was only a little fella. I said, there's more of you than there is of me. Isn't that right? You'll always get somebody that'll discourage you. There's plenty of people that'll discourage you. But start thinking in your mind the number of people that will encourage you. Think that through. Think of the number of people. And you know what? You won't run out of fingers. You won't run out of fingers. But you will run out of fingers when it comes to finding people that will discourage you. There's plenty around. So the Lord says here in verse 11 of chapter 15, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and your joy might be full. My mind went back to a little chorus. I don't know if you sing it here, but we used to sing it at home. Joy, joy, my heart is full of joy. My Savior dear is ever near. It goes like this. Joy, joy, my heart is full of joy. Joy, joy, my heart is full of joy. My Savior dear is ever near. That's the reason why my heart is full of joy. Do you know that one? You don't know it? Let's try it with me. Joy, joy, my heart is full of joy, 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 my heart is full of joy, my Savior dear is ever near. That's the reason why my heart is full of joy. One more time and I'll do something else with you. Joy, joy, my heart is full of joy, joy, joy. My heart is full of joy. My Savior dear is ever near. That's the reason why my heart is full of joy. One more time. Joy, joy, my heart is full of joy. Joy, joy, my heart is full of joy. My Savior dear is ever near. That's the reason why my heart is full of joy. Right, let's split you up. Okay, joy, joy. You don't sing until they come to my Savior dear, then you come in. Okay, a little round, all right? Joy, joy, my heart is full of joy. Joy, joy, my heart is full of joy. Joy is ever near. That's the reason why my heart is full of joy. You really got to know it. If you know it well, you can break it up into a little round, and it really becomes good. We'll try it on another occasion. Okay, we're into the good word of God here. And when the Lord says, and I'm so glad the Lord says these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. You know, my friend, I discovered as I studied the Word of God that is joyful. And I remember the last time I was here, I preached a message on joy. I think it was on a Sunday evening, and I won't deal with the first point in that because it has parts of it in. But I've discovered this, that as Christians we are to be joyful, and joy can be the prevailing characteristic of our lives. And I went through with you, and I very quickly mentioned it, and I won't dwell on it, but just mention it through. I went through with you that there was an area of life that you couldn't be joyful in. Now, what I did explain to you, and I think it's very important to remember this, that joy is different from happiness. Happiness, we discovered, has belonged to happening. Something really nice happened. And, well, okay, you feel happy for a little while, then it wears off and is gone. But I believe that joy is something that is foundational in the Word of God. It is like building a house. And particularly you folks know it in this terrain where you literally have to almost be foolish to build houses because you've got to build them on the sand. There is nowhere else to build them on. But what you do, you're not really foolish. You strengthen the foundation. That's what you do. You put in a good foundation so that the house will stand firm. And so we discover that I believe that joy is like that. Let me just give you one or two as we run through them very quickly. That in Philippians and also in Thessalonians, we ought to be joyful in everything. That's what the Paul says. He says, rejoice evermore. Rejoice always. Then at conversion time, when we come to the Lord, we remember Zacchaeus, that when the Lord stopped at his tree and said, come down, he came down and he received him joyfully. It's an exciting thing to get born again, to get saved. My friend, if you're not a Christian today, we're not talking just religion here. We're really presenting with you a lifestyle, something that is really real, that changes the way you live, it changes the way you think. I know it changes the way that I think. I spoke to a Scottish lady who happens to be here just now, and she took me back so many years to my own thinking. Because unfortunately, we in Scotland are very socialist and right now bordering on left wing. And we were brought up that way. And we were filled with it. And I remember, and as I spoke to her this week, my own life came all before me. My own thinking came before me. And you know what changed that thinking? Getting saved. And God caused me, when I got saved as a young socialist, to view life differently. To see life differently. To see that God's hand was in so many things. And there was a great panorama, and there was a variety of views, but you didn't have to look through life in a very narrow way and only see one aspect as being the only aspect that was right, but rather, my friends, you could look through it through the eyes of Christ, having the answer. And my friends, you see, one thing about the greatness of the message of God, that it cuts through every form of political belief. I mean, really, basically, communism is based on a Christian principle, isn't it? It's caring for those, for everybody. Isn't that what the Lord taught us? He taught us to be careful, to be in need. Really, really, if the church had been functioning as it should have been, then we would have found these principles would have been effective. But as we look at it, it's when we come to know the Lord. And it's a lifestyle. The Lord really changes your life. Remember, the eunuch got saved in the middle of the desert. And it says he went on his way joyfully, with rejoicing. You know, there was an experience, there was an excitement of being saved. There was joy when reading the Word. Remember, we looked at that, how Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, could say, thy words became for me joy and the delight of my heart. Amplified Version puts it this way, your words are what sustain me, they are food to my hungry soul, they bring joy to my sorrowing heart, and delight me how proud I am to bear thy name, O Lord. And reading the Word of God brings great joy, in prayer even. Hitherto you have asked nothing in my name, ask and you shall receive, that my joy, that your joy might be full. That's in prayer. And then, my friends, we discover, even in the fiercest trials, remember James, says James 1 and 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various temptations. Why? Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. In other words, my friend, joy was something that was going to be the prerogative of those who survived, not those who succumbed to temptation. And then we discover when persecuted for Christ's sake, Acts 5:41, they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. I mean, that's so foreign to us, isn't it? But that's what they did. They went back and had a prayer meeting and thanked God, not said, Lord, hey, listen, keep the enemy at bay. But Lord, we thank you that we were counted worthy. We were convicted enough. We were counted worthy to suffer for your name's sake. And so when serving the Lord, we discover, remember the Lord teaches when the man came home with his 100 sheep, with his one sheep, there's rejoicing. There was rejoicing. And then, even at the end of the day, remember, Paul speaks the joy that will be when we come to the end of our lives. You know, my friend, I believe we should die as we live. And if we spend a life rejoicing the Lord, that's what we die. That's how we'll die. That's what D.L. Moody said. He said, when you read in the newspaper that D.L. Moody's dead, he said, don't you believe it? He's more alive than he's ever been in his life. That's what D.L. Moody said. Do we believe that? You know, my friend, I believe this, and I don't want to be irreverent. I'm not irreverent. I come from a very unemotional, believe it or not, a very unemotional background, the northeast corner of Scotland. It's very unexpressive, very undemonstrative part of the world. You say, where did you come from? Did they fly you in from Vietnam or something? No, I was born there. I was born up among that. Yet, my friend, I believe it was to stand around the open grave with some saint that's gone to glory. That should be a time. Oh, yes, there's tears in the eye, but there's a measure of excitement in our hearts. That's biblical. Well, there's the oil of joy for mourning. There is. There's a joy that the Lord has taken his loved ones to be. So even at the end of the road, the apostle says this, Acts 20:24. Paul speaks to the Ephesian elders, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with, how does he want to die? Joy. Bill McDonald of California went to see a friend of mine, and if you think I'm crazy, I had a friend by the name of Hedley Murphy. He was a wonderful guy, Hedley. He was an Irish evangelist. Oh, he was something else. Maybe some of these evangelists... Maybe you've had mainly Bible teachers here, but we evangelists maybe are a wee bit off the wall sometimes. But it's the kind of job we do for God. We have to go in and create an interest. We're not always talking to believers. We're talking to people who are not interested about what we believe in. You've got to get their ear. I believe you have to win the right to talk to anybody. I believe that with all my heart. And so you win them to yourself that you can win them to your Savior. Hedley was... an Irish evangelist. We used to preach in separate towns over there. We had a big tent in the summer. Hedley did it one year. Bill McDonald said, I stood with Hedley when he was dying. He said, I stood with Hedley. And Hedley's dying. He looks up at Bill McDonald from California. He says, Bill, you've taught me all I know. And you did it in 15 minutes. And Bill McDonald said to me, he said, I couldn't believe it. He said, here's dear brother Hedley. He's going off to be with the Lord. He's still rejoicing. And you know what Hedley was doing? He was dying as he lived. He was dying in keeping with the way he had lived. And Hedley had lived rejoicing in the Lord. And that's how he was dying. He's with the Lord now. We miss him. And he was only a man in his 50s, and we needed the kind of man that Hedley was. Powerful preacher of the gospel. But you see, my friends, we don't change. As we're getting closer to the Lord, the joy is increasing. Now let me just lay it on a bit more. We see this. Okay, as Christians we are to be joyful. Joy should be the prevailing characteristic of our lives. Now I want to run through some other things here and just show it to you. What is the joy that we as Christians should experience every day and in all circumstances? Well, in our Lord's words here in John 15:11, I think there's a threefold joy here. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. First of all, it's Christ's joy. Isn't that wonderful? Any joy I have in my heart, any joy you have in your heart, beloved believer, do you know what? It's the Lord's. You didn't put it there. You could never put it there. The big problem was that we were joyless, ulcerated people who came to the cross with sin and Christ saved us. Anything we have in our hearts that makes us feel good when we come into the house of God comes from Christ. Now, right, and that's what he says here. These things have, that my joy might remain in you. It's my joy. And the true Christian life is simply the life of the Lord Jesus in a man or woman, Christian joy, therefore, is Christ's joy in a Christian. And that means that deep down we have the unique and abiding joy that is not found anywhere else. Let me say that. That is not found anywhere else except in Christ. And that's why I believe, my friends, that the greatest thing that the devil is doing today is to distract the people of God, get their minds off Christ. You know why? Because then you become a joyless, ulcerated believer. Get your mind off the Lord. Get your mind off the Lord's things. Get your mind onto another. And boy, we're living in an age when we are bombarded with so many things we can think of. And many of them are legitimate. Let me say that. The devil doesn't always use illegitimate things to get us. He gets legitimate things to get us. Isn't that right? Things that absorb our time, which are legitimate and can be explained legitimately. But the devil can go and take it, and so we discover he can use it. And my friend, we discover then, first of all, that joy that we have is Christ's joy. I'm giving you this quickly. The joy is fullness of joy. Oh, please make a note of these. These are scriptures. They're biblical. They're here. Don't say Clunas came along and said this, give us this line. Hey, our Lord is giving you this line. His words, not mine. He says it's Christ's joy. And the second thing is this joy is fullness of joy. Jesus expressed his desire by saying that my joy might remain in you. And then what would happen? That your joy might be what? Now, who said that? Okay. It wasn't Clunas, was it? It was Christ. Isn't that right? Hey, let's get it straight. Let's get the bottom line. And the Americans say, where the rubber meets the road. Hey, down there. What is it? Where's the rubber meets the road? Hey, the Lord is saying, listen, I want my joy in you. Why? That your joy might be full. The Lord said that. Who did he say it to? He said it to his disciples in the upper room when he was about to leave them. They were really sad. And you know what the Lord was doing? He's taking a bunch of sad disciples and making them glad. Hallelujah. Boy, I wish you would still do that. Amen. Taking a group of sad disciples and making them glad. He says, you're sad about me going, but wait a minute. Here's my joy. Let it come into you and your joy will be full. Because I'm there. And so we discovered that it's not a partial fulfillment because the Lord doesn't work in half measures. He never runs out of a supply of anything. It, my friend, is completely filled. Our Lord's desire for us is that we should experience the fullness of joy continually. Rejoicing. We haven't seen Him, but we rejoice in joy, although we haven't seen Him. Third thing, very quickly, and there are many other scriptures I could give you, time forbids. I'm wanting to get a series together where I preach on a week in joy. Amen. Wouldn't that be wonderful? We used to have weeks in the tabernacle. I think the believers today, some of them, are so discouraged in the States that really we're needing a week on joy, biblical joy. Not froth, not the stuff that's produced by emotion, but that which Christ is teaching from His Word of God. And I know when I teach this, you have got to be very accurate and keep very much the scriptures because there's a temperament that says, oh no, there's something wrong about that. Isn't that right? Oh no. I'm glorying in tribulation, brother. Be good to see you in heaven. Now, there's a temperament that does that, isn't that right? You see, we've confused being sanctimonious with being sacred. Isn't that right? And we think being sanctimonious is being holy. My friends, the sacred thing is to observe who Christ is and what He's done and revere Him. Now, that doesn't mean that being sacred will produce a sanctimonious attitude. Because you can have a sanctimonious attitude. Listen, you go into many liberal churches across this land today, and you know what? They won't do what evangelical churches do, is they won't chatter when they get in. There'll be a complete silence. There'll be a sense of, you would say, almost reverence. I can take you to Presbyterians across Scotland where they do that this morning. And you walk in and everybody will sit and they'll look sanctimonious and they will never utter a word and the preacher will get up and deny every basic doctrine that will take you to heaven. So being sanctimonious doesn't mean you're spiritual. I can be created by the flesh. by treating divine things with a sacred attitude, my friend, according to our Lord, means you can be joyful. It's biblical. Let me just show you this. And the third thing is that this joy is abiding. It's Christ's joy. It's fullness of joy. It's an abiding joy. Why? Oh, I'm so glad he said this, because I would be in trouble if he didn't. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might what? Come on, let's hear it. Pull the plugs out. That my joy might remain in you. Are you in an argument about that? You take it up with the Lord when you see him in glory. Lord, I've got my great New Testament. I'm not sure that the word remain here means what it means. Can you see the Lord? He'll look at you. What'd you tell me? I wrote it. I know what it means. Amen. You remember, sometimes we pray up for the old brother. They were beautiful. Lord, you remember in Jeremiah? It says, of course he remembers. He told Jeremiah what to say. Isn't that right? The Lord remembers because he told Jeremiah what to say. You know, Lord, this word remain, I'm not sure that in the Greek, have you ever listened to some of these scholars, by the time they're finished, you feel you've got nothing left? He says, my joy, my what? Remain in you. I'm so glad the Lord said, isn't it? And so we discover that he is bringing out, and the word remain indicates that the Christian joy is not an intermittent experience, but a continuous one. We have a reference to John 16:22, which shows that our Lord indicated to his disciples that they were to pass through many trials and testings, but it would be possible for them to experience his joy even when they were in the midst of their trials and testings. My friend, there are three illustrations. Let me give them to you very quickly. John 15:11. We see our Lord experiencing this joy in the shadow of the cross. Right? Luke 10:20 is a very, let me just turn it up with you so that I quote it right. I hate misquoting scripture. Luke 10:20, notwithstanding in this rejoice that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather because your names are written in heaven. He says, rejoice. Why? Because your names are written in heaven. And then in Acts 16:25, Paul and Silas were experiencing the most humiliating trial and painful suffering, yet they filled with Christ's own joy, they were enabled to praise him at midnight. Now, my friends, we cannot take certain part of the scriptures and say this is correct and the next part, well, this is debatable. Just because you don't feel like it. My, thank God Christianity is not built on how I feel. If it were, it would be a big mess of jello. The whole thing would be shaking all over the place. There would be no stability on it. It's not based on how we feel. It is based on who said it and who he is, and that's Christ. And he said, I want to tell you there's a joy. I want to tell you it's a fullness of joy. And I want to tell you it will remain in you, and you can rejoice because your name's written in heaven. Makes it so clear. You can rejoice in your trials, and you can rejoice even like these fellows at midnight. It's a remarkable and wonderful thing that joy which Christ gives to the believer is not only unaffected by adverse circumstances, but it's actually promoted by such trials and testings. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? We say, well, it's affected how I feel, but the scripture is reversing that. It says, listen, your adverse situation can create a greater joy. That's what Peter's saying. That's what James is saying. That's what our Lord is saying. And we just haven't the time to go into it, but let me just conclude with this in the next minute. How do we have this joy? Because sometimes that's what we do. We take you up to a point and say, there you are, goodbye. Hey, well, wait a minute, preacher. We haven't got it. How do we get it? Well, thank God for the book of instructions, amen? When all else fails, read the instructions. Now, I'm that kind of guy. I really am. I put the things together. I hate that self-assemble furniture. Oh, I hate that stuff. Because I always put together and then read how to put together after I've done it. After the thing is standing like this with an extra shelf. You know, I say, hey, something wrong here. You know? But you know, when you read the instructions, you get it right the first time, don't you? How may we have this joy, one? We may have this joy when we have Christ himself. In other words, my friend, the deep down abiding joy is Christ's joy. We can only have it by having him. And if you turn to Acts 8 and 8, well, don't bother just now. We read there that there was great joy in the city because Christ was there. My friend, we discover that the new convert, as we discover, went on his way rejoicing because he possessed Christ. Secondly, we have this joy by complete submission to Christ. I believe this. A very interesting scripture. I feel I must read it in Luke chapter 10. It concerns our joy, our Lord himself. It's a very, very, very beautiful scripture. 10:21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Here it is. In that hour, in that deep hour of trial, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit. You know, Dr. Weymouth in his translation put it this way. I think it's a beautiful rendering. In that hour, Jesus was completely filled with the Holy Spirit. Excuse me. In that hour, Jesus was filled by the Holy Spirit with rapturous joy. And you know who produced the Spirit, the joy within the Lord? The Spirit of God. And so, my friend, we see the very important need. We have this joy by the indwelling and the infilling of the Spirit of God. And it's when the Lord is taking possession of our lives in all his fullness and working through us that, my friend, we can have this joy in a very real way. This is biblical. If I had more time, we could go through it. The scripture's here to prove it, isn't it? I think we've had enough evidence today to prove that it is. And yet, isn't it amazing that we kind of look at the people who are really enjoying their salvation and say, this guy's a phony. Isn't that right? Isn't that amazing? Like the guy who smiles in the elevator, they say, what were you doing last night? You know, I mean, that's worldly thinking, isn't it? When really, you know that you study the whole New Testament, you study the Acts of the Apostles. When these people came together, they literally came together and rejoiced. And when they left each other, the parting greeting was Maranatha till Jesus comes. Isn't that right? Hey, listen, if we don't meet again, guys, hey, till Jesus comes, Maranatha. If we do, we'll rejoice. Either way, we're going to rejoice. Either we meet together in his name or we meet together in the air around him, we'll rejoice. You see? And so the Bible is teaching that the believer can rejoice in the Lord. Dare I say it? You're not enjoying the Lord, you're not biblical. I think that's as important. If you're not enjoying the Lord, let me just say this in conclusion, and I will conclude with this, that if you're not enjoying the Lord, my friends, the three things I want you to ask yourself as I conclude today. One, how clear is your commitment to Christ? No, I'm not just asking if you're born again. Are you committed to the Lord? Second question, how deep is my devotion to Christ, in Christ? Or to Christ. How much I really love the Lord. And the third one is, how powerful is your passion for Christ? You keep these six questions in mind, my friend. How deep is your commitment? How deep is your devotion? How powerful is your passion? And I'm going to tell you, if you keep them before you daily, and what with the Lord, I'm going to guarantee you, son, my friends, they'll be putting seatbelts in the church just for you. Amen. It's, the Lord is good, isn't he? The Lord is good. I mean, I was saved out of a very worldly situation. I could go to a dance hall and really have a ball. Can you imagine me without Christ in me? I mean, I had fun. You know, the biggest startling thing was that God took the superficial of the fun of the world and threw it out and took the reality of a lasting joy and placed it where it should be in my heart. You know why? Because he paid the price for this joy and this excitement once for all. Amen. That's what the cross is all about. And the thing that staggers me, beloved, that out of so much suffering, God can produce so much rejoicing. And is really blessed. Hallelujah. Are you glad you're saved? Amen. Now that was some of you. You need a few Sundays to get this crowd, brother. Amen. The Lord is good and it's wonderful to be saved and just go with him and let him have it. You young folks, I'm going to tell you. You guys, I've seen it. I came out of it. Jesus really satisfies, but you don't stand on the sidelines. You get into the game. And I determined at 18 when Christ saved me, I wasn't going to be a spectator. I was going to be right there, a quarterback or whatever guy goes down the field with the ball. I said, Lord, I'm going to go in there. Even if the opposition hits me hard, I'm going right down that field and I'm going to be there. They might knock me back a few lines, but Lord, I'm going to be in there. And that's when you get in there. The Lord really bless you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this lovely Bible class today. Thank you for this assembly as we move in, Father, to even to the Lord's Supper. We think of words like this that our wonderful Savior said, for the joy that was set before him, he despised not the shame nor the spitting. Father, it's amazing. We cannot even comprehend that how he could view the cross in this way. And yet, Father, we thank you. You want to produce on earth a people, not who are flippant, not who are just filled with froth, but a people who are so solid in the Lord that when they put a smile on, it comes from deep down in their hearts because Christ is King of the life. Lord, bless us. Bless us as we worship this morning. And Lord, may we find salvation. Someone find salvation today and bless our young folks and strengthen them. Give them the courage to be Daniels in the days that we live in. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.